Name, thank you once again for this opportunity for fellowship, for your word, Lord, that the truth of your word would go deep into our hearts, not only for that cleansing but for that life, that deliverance, that we might bear fruit for your glory in this end time, that we would know and do, that we would be fully equipped to know and do your perfect will, to fulfill your glorious, redemptive, end-time purposes for us, for being in this assembly, for being in the body of Christ. We thank you for this, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I just commit this word into your hands tonight, Father, that it would find its place in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, we're going to continue Ephesians, and we'll move on a little bit. Can't fully completely leave what we've been looking at. It's related. But I want to look at a normal Christian family. Normal Christian family. And we're going to see in this that in the most ordinary of circumstances, nothing more ordinary is there the family and work, but in the most ordinary of circumstances, God will manifest the supernatural. God works in the circumstances that we find ourselves in each day, and we're going to see how the Lord works this. So let's read then, children. So Ephesians 6, we're starting with Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your hearts, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Praise God. God, nothing more ordinary in society than a family and a day's work. But God makes it, doesn't he? God makes it important. It becomes important to the Christian because we are told that he that is faithful in very few things, he that is faithful in little things, will be ruler over many, will be ruler over much bigger things in the kingdom. He that is unfaithful in the few things cannot be faithful in the bigger things. And he that has proved himself trustworthy in the things that are others, in the smaller things, God will grant him the true riches. So it's the very fact that these things are included in God's perfect will for us that makes them important. And so we're going to have a look here in fathers dealing with children, how to keep a sense of perspective in all of this, keeping our eyes fixed on the kingdom, praise God. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So, of all the commandments, this one is the first one with a promise attached. And it's twofold. It's first of all that it may be well with you, and secondly, longevity, that you may live long on the earth, a long, blessed life. A lot of people who do not break through or have short lives, could it be that there's rebellion, resentment, unforgiveness against their parents? That could well be a principle in operation there. And we're told here, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So it's very easy, isn't it, in anger, to strike out in anger, to over-discipline, to discipline in the flesh, to discourage your kids. A lot of rebellion, a lot of resentment from children is because of a mishandling of this principle. And so we're going to take our example from how the Lord deals with us. I feel a bit reluctant in some sense, because the people I'm speaking to all have much more experience than I have in these matters. So we're going to be looking at principles in the Word. So thank you for your for your patience in this. So we'll let the Word speak. But let's turn in this to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. You see, a lot of dads, some mums, again, can't generalise, but it's when the parents get together. It's when the children see that there is a consistency about their parents. That's when they can relax. That's when they can know that even though mum or dad make mistakes, they've learned over the years, there is a consistency about them. Children need to see that parents love each other, that they mean the best. And obviously we're talking primarily in the body of Christ, but these principles can even, these principles, thank God, what a lovely fellowship. I'm into that. God bless you. Oh, how lovely. Praise God, amen, thank you. So that even though the principles, you know, can apply to parents or in the world, we're speaking primarily to the body of Christ, because these principles, as we're going to look at them even deeper, we know that the unregenerate can't fulfill them. You know, it takes grace. This takes grace, doesn't it? This takes revelation, a new heart. We're talking about new creations in Christ, how we live a Christ-centered home. And our kids, our children, we have a responsibility, a privilege, but they need to see that it's a normal thing. It's normal to have a Christ-centered home. It's normal that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the home, is the spiritual head of the home, and dad takes that headship, mum is in loving submission, that we love one another in God's love. That this house, this family, this home, this household is ruled by the love of Christ. Yes, there are consequences to transgression, to disobedience, but we're not punished in a harsh way. It's simply that we are learning our boundaries. There are ways of dealing with it. And as you develop a relationship, that love, that trust, will educate a conscience. And there are just some things, even though the temptation may be there, and how the enemy tries to destroy, especially Christian families, but even though the temptations may be there, that love and that trust, that respect that has been built up, there's just some things we won't do to provoke our parents, to provoke our kids. We just won't cross that line because we love them, we respect them, and we don't want to bring a shame to that family. It's about developing that relationship. And I know under certain trials, you know, certain things can be revealed. And it's something, as new creations, some of us have come out of situations where we have a problem with authority. The very fact that God is our Father may give some, or have given some in the past, a real problem because of what we've come out of. But God knows how to deal with each of us, which we're going to look at later on. But, you know, this thing of headship, this principle is there for a reason. And true prosperity, especially you see that in the Old Covenant, it's not just finances, dear friends. We're going to look at a principle in a minute, and I'm just introducing it now. True prosperity is the ability to live your life free from fear and oppression and get on with what God has called you to do. It isn't just about a nest egg, about finances. It involves provision, yes, protection, but the blessing of Almighty God upon your life. His life, his light, his love shines through you in that situation. And, you know, it's just a harmonious family life. We're all humans, we have stuff, you know, so we're not talking about heaven yet, are we? Perfection. But generally, if you look at that family, if you look at the consistency of it, the general picture is a great blessing. Peace, you know, and provision, protection. And so let's look then in Genesis 18. And now with the context of this, the Lord is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And how he deals with Abraham in this is a revelation. So chapter 18 of Genesis, beginning with verse 16. Then the men, speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ and the angels, rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Remember, Lot is there, his nephew, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So that's the principle I want to look into. He then goes into the revelation that he's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and he allows Abraham to intercede for Lot, which is all part of that blessing. Without Abraham's intercession, quite possibly Lot would have perished with the wicked. And so we have that in this world. If we want Abraham, we talk about Abraham's blessings. This is what I'm referring to. Prosperity. Abraham's blessings are mine. We're joint heirs with Christ. Don't let's reduce this to simple means of exchange, finances. Let's look at the whole picture, the whole package of prosperity, that God will reveal things to us. He will use us in intercession, in prayer, to be a blessing to our loved ones, our family, to the assembly, to those around us. Our breakthroughs are going to come when our homes are in divine order, where we're submitted, surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. The man is the man of a house, the woman in loving submission, man and husband and wife, mum and dad love each other, and children are brought up in that secure, happy environment. Praise God. This is where, in the most ordinary of circumstances, the supernatural can be expressed. God's sovereignty, his blessing, his love, his grace can be expressed in our families, and as we're going to see later on, in our workplace. We all want our miracles, our revivals, our breakthroughs, our foreign missionaries, all of that. Let the Lord lead on that. I remember years ago when I first joined the assembly, and I've come out of a really legalistic situation, and I came into this assembly, and it's like, you know when you walk into a sauna, or if you've ever been to India, you get off a air conditioned plane and you go into that heat. It hits you. Praise God. Well, it's the same with coming to this assembly. I came out of that legalism. I was just struck by the presence of God, the grace. You know, I just thought, wow, this is what I've been missing. Praise the Lord, this is what I've been missing. And I was getting all anxious about the greater works, and I might miss the anointing, and I'm not worthy, and, the usual thing, and I can't pray all day, I can't study all day. And sadly, the guy who said this to me is no longer in the assembly, but God knows, but it is still at the time, it was just, you knew the Lord was speaking. He said, just relax, relax, get your life right, get your life right, relax. Praise God. If we will just get our lives right today, I am doing God's perfect will. Today I'm seeking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, your will, not mine. The cross is at work. Today you are speaking with me, you are communing, you are revealing your will to me today, and by your grace purging out of me all that would resist your will. Today you are communicating with my heart, you are giving me those godly affections, and you are purging out of me self-will. Today, now, right now, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If that is our experience, if that is our desire, our confession, let's just continue in that, and God will do the rest. That's all he requires of us, to get our houses in order. And it isn't difficult in the technical sense. In the technical sense, it isn't hard. It's love, isn't it? It's God's love. It's seeking him for his wisdom. Mum and dad must be in agreement as to how to deal with children. You know, a relationship. The children need to see that there is a consistency in how mum and dad deal with them. And often they'll play up, you know, when mum's at home and dad's off to work, the kids play up and riot and make a noise, and then dad comes home, and all of a sudden it's all peace. It's just that authority, that figure of authority is there, you know, and life can continue. So how do fathers then, because we read there not to provoke children to wrath, not to be heavy-handed in discipline, not to strike out in anger. How do we deal with this? Well, let's look at our father's example. Let's turn in Psalm 103. We'll start with verse 8. Psalm 103, and let's begin with verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Praise God. In other words, if he blew any harder, we'd be destroyed, wouldn't we? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. And look at that in verse 10. Not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, God's love will never contradict his holiness, but if you think about his holiness, what price he could exact, what he could require from us because we've gone against his holiness, yet in his love, look how he deals with us. In his tenderness, in his mercy, look how he encourages. He brings us through. He punished Christ on our behalf. He punished us in Christ. So now what does he do? As we turn over to Hebrews 12, well, we'll turn there in a minute, but this is also, Ezra also spoke of this, Ezra 9 and verse 13, again, the children of Israel coming back from exile from Babylon, and chapter 9 and verse 13, so they've been, because of their continual rebellion, their sin, their idolatry, especially Baalism. Finally, God chastened them even more, but still brought them back, didn't completely give up on them. And look what Ezra says in chapter 9 and verse 13. After all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. The thing that breaks my heart is that when I know I deserve, I just know that what I've done is just wrong. And then while I'm just waiting on God in fear and trembling, thinking, Lord, you know, be merciful. Oh man, you know, I go and get a blessing. He's not rewarding me for my sin, but he's telling me, look, I'm bigger than that. You can't sin with impunity, but I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through. I know what I'm bringing you out of. I know that that area in your heart is very painful. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to convince you of my love for you. I'm going to convince you of my fatherly love. And in time, when you're strong enough, we'll deal with it. Praise God. A true father. Pure love. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 5. Again, now the context is everything. The writer to the book of Hebrews is talking to people who are going through such persecution that they are apostatizing. And so he's writing this letter to say, come back. Come back to the Lord. Don't do this. Don't do this. You're going back to Judaism because the cost of Christianity in your eyes, the cost of discipleship to Jesus is too great. So you want to avoid persecution. But let me remind you of something. And so here we have it. He says, you have forgotten, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? This means train. It's bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Got a problem with holiness? Yes. But let God in his love do whatever he has to do, that we can be partakers of his holiness. Praise God. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, always the more, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Praise God. Praise God. Everything God does, even when he does it, and he does for his own glory, because he is pure love, pure holiness, pure righteousness, he can never be wrong, say wrong, do wrong, have a wrong attitude, wrong motive. None of it can be selfish. None of it is ever selfish. None of it is ever inappropriate. Have you ever been dealt with by somebody where the punishment is out of all proportion to the crime, even when there wasn't a crime? Praise God. God is pure love and wisdom and righteousness. And he will get our lives right. He will get our lives straight as we rest in him, as we don't wrestle with him, as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And now, this is the important thing about yielding to the Spirit. We can talk and teach, and rightly so, theology and the word and principles, and we can present them as principles. But, dear friends, only the Holy Spirit knows specifically God's will for you, for your life, the way you respond to him. He treats us as individuals. He knows us perfectly, intimately, individually, and he has a unique plan for you that no one else can fulfill. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us, sent to us, to work in us, to lead us to the glorious fulfillment of that unique plan and will and purpose of God for you, for each individual, for me, for us individually. And as we yield to the Spirit, you can guarantee he will be the faithful and true witness and work that specifically in your life, in and through your life. That's why we yield to the Holy Spirit. That's why we talk about relationship. That's why we talk about it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And things may be uneven at the moment. We talk about the ground being level at the foot of the cross. But, you know, sometimes it's anything but, isn't it, if we're honest. But what did the Lord say? The mountains will be laid flat, the valleys will be raised up, the crooked places made plain. And so it is also in the second coming. of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride. All those high places brought down, all those low places brought raised up, and those crooked places made straight, so that the Lord will have that place to walk on for his glory. Praise God. And so because of that love, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It is weakening, it does hurt. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. At the end of everything the Lord does, redemption, that word healed, saved, delivered, it's interchangeable. Total redemption. The Father's will is always redemptive. Even in the midst of judgment, the motive behind it is that a remnant will be saved, that we will be saved. And so, dear friends, so it is. Our family, our work, all of it. This is how God provides, it's how he works redemption. And so, it's going back to Ephesians then. You know, training children doesn't have to involve corporal punishment. Now, I'm not against that if it's done properly. I'm not against it, you know, as a general principle, but I'm very saddened if that's what we have to resort to. Because the Lord chastens, he knows how deep to go. But why don't you give them, you know, something to think about? Communicate with them. You'll know their correct ages, you'll know what's appropriate for them. For example, you can send them out on your patio, can't you, with a scrubbing brush and a bucket, and say, you stay there for an hour, you clean that completely, and while you're doing that, you think about what was wrong with what you've just said to me or to your mum or to your brother or sister. You think about what is wrong, and when you are ready to apologise and you know why you're apologising, you can come back in. Right? You can give them something to think about. You can make them connect in their minds that there are consequences, but that you're doing that in love. Boundaries. And kids, children really need to see and respect those boundaries. And they will respond, won't they, to a father who shows them mercy. They will respond. They will not want to take advantage because you're teaching them, you're nurturing them in a conscience. Now, yes, we're up against rebellious human nature. Children are born sinful, even to Christian parents. God has no grandchildren. But you know, while you're standing there and you're tempted maybe to shake them and you're about to say, oh, you know, I've told you this a million times, why don't you listen? Then you can think to yourself, well, hang on, how many times has the Lord said that to me? I've told you a million times, why aren't you listening? And so you've got an example from glory, from heaven, of the perfect way in which the Father has dealt with you. So you also can pass that on to your kids. And it's a great thing as they're growing up. You don't need to have a theology with them, but, you know, in Israel, it was the father's responsibility to teach the family, to teach the children from the Torah. And they would do their Sabbath things, and the kids would say, you know, Dad, what's all this about? What does this feast mean? What are you trying to tell us? And that would then be an opportunity, because children are always saying, why, what does this mean? It's an opportunity for you to then explain to them and teach them. You know, the children of Israel had a great heritage, and it was passed on from generation to generation by the father at home. Children should be taught at home by their Christian parents to give them a foundation, a background against all the stuff that is being taught as normal in the world. It only needs to be a verse at bedtime. a couple of verses at meal times, a family get together. Synagogues, Pharisees, Sadducees came out of Babylon. And yes, I know there's a pattern house church, and that's where we do a lot of our teaching. But dear friends, children need to be taught at home before they're taught on the playground, before they're taught by the TV. Evolution. And I'm hearing now recently, I've got that disturbing thing about, in some places, Satanism is being taught. That's why you can't teach Bible to secular schools. You teach your Bible to your children at home. You teach them to know and to love the Lord. You're praying for them. You're interceding for them. Right? That's our authority, is that prayer, is that intercession. Is that prayer an agreement, mum and dad agreeing on how kids should be nurtured and trained and brought up? Where two or three agree, you know that one, right? That's the power of it. Working together in this. And then dad can open up scriptures. Just read a verse. Talk about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Talk, what does that mean to you? Open it up over meal times. Children, why can't children of Christian parents, Christian family, be brought up knowing, believing, thinking that it's normal to serve Jesus? Why is the other stuff being presented as normal and the church just sits by and, oh, well, whatever, can't offend them, mustn't offend them? Well, don't they offend us? Don't they offend the Lord? Not that we're aggressive in that sense, but how does Jesus feel about this? He has blessed us with those beautiful children, and in what state are we going to give them back to him? They're his children. They're a great privilege, blessing, responsibility, a heritage for the Lord. And we know, yes, exactly, amen to that one. You know, God has to deal with rebellion in all of us, in one way or another. And okay, so from obedient, lovely children, they morph into something that happens through teenage, but because they've been trained up, they will come back. And you don't have to have a negative confession over the teenagers. I mean, they're under a big attack, a big change is taking place in them. And it can be a frightening, embarrassing thing. And a parent's love, those that have been through that, and in the Lord, can steer and guide them through that. They don't have to go the way of the world, but unless we're putting that truth of God's word in their hearts as a foundation, as a armour against what the enemy is diligently and continually throwing at us and our children, how will they stand in this end time? Yes, God will preserve them any way he chooses, but he's ordained his word to do that work, hasn't he? And isn't it a privilege to have our kids have their minds and their hearts prepared for this world, but you're preparing them for eternity. You're preparing them to remain faithful to Jesus so that they will experience that eternity with you. We can't be with them 24/7. But we know that when the word and when our prayers have gone, you know, when we're not there, our prayers will go with them. The Lord is there with them because of our prayers. Do you see what we're saying? Praise God. Praise the Lord. I was going to talk about stuff from employment, but obviously we'll do that next week, won't we? So, praise the Lord. So, we take our example, the Father's love, his gentleness. Yes, his righteousness. It's absolutely correct what he does. It's always appropriate. But it's never what he could do in his righteousness. He always, always reveals mercy, that gentleness. He doesn't publicly humiliate. Sometimes there are some things a person, the nature of the sin or the nature of their calling or whatever, There is a public display of it, it can't be helped. But God's intention is never to publicly humiliate a person, but to gently just to bring them through. And in the end, if you find a person going through that, you know, God will also raise that person up for his glory. There's always a way of escape. There's always a blessing at the end of it, a double blessing. God's intention is never to destroy, you know, the soul of a person. But sometimes, sadly, we know, because of sin, because of just that person refusing to bow the knee, he'll do whatever it takes. But I often think that 98% of our misfortune is self-inflicted. You know, I just think if we would just yield to the Father, to the love, to the Holy Spirit, because he has our best interest at heart. Parents often say that. They often say that to their kids, you know, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you, and I'm doing this because I have your best interest at heart. And hopefully that's true. But you know always that when God says that, when he works, you know that is true. Praise God. He gets the glory, we get the redemption. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he's given us these promises. He's given us that covenant assurance, those promises, his faithfulness, his love. You know that the amazing thing about God's omnipotence, he is omnipotent, isn't he? There is nothing he cannot do. If he wills a thing, he will bring it to pass. But the glory about his omnipotence is that he also has the power to keep the other attributes in check. So he keeps his wrath in check by his omnipotence, his long-suffering. Do you know, he balances himself out. Praise God. So he knows when to express wrath. He knows when to express holiness, righteousness, truth, love. He knows. You know, he's sovereign in the bestowal of his love. None of us are worthy of his love. There's no intrinsic value in any of us. And yet, when he sovereignly chose in Christ to bestow his love upon us, all of a sudden, we became, at that point, we became value, didn't we? He saw so much value in us that he laid his life down. Our value to him is reflected in the fact he was willing to pour his blood out to save us. That's how much he commends his love to us. And that's how he wins our hearts. And this is how we will win the heart of our children and of those who come to us into the assembly. Oh, please, brothers and sisters, don't let's lose another generation. Why should the devil take another generation? Well, I know he won't, but you understand what I'm saying in that. Let's be diligent. Let's be proactive in sowing that seed into our children's hearts and minds, giving them something to fight back against this world. Praise God. Because they'll think nothing of teaching evolution. And it's bad. If the Lord leads, I may actually do a teaching on that, because you know, evolution is just bad science. It can't even be proved. And maybe we'll go into that, God willing. But, dear friends, we have promises, Psalm 91, and other promises throughout Scripture that the Lord will keep our families, our loved ones, our children. We may be going through all kinds of trials, you know, where that's being tested. But brothers and sisters, if you will seek the Lord together, brothers, if you will seek the Lord for that wisdom, show me how to be head in my home. Pray for your wife. When the children see a loving father as head, mother in loving submission to dad, and both of that, all of that working for my education and nurturing and upbringing, how will a child rebel against that? Friends, we're winning hearts and minds in this. And it comes through prayer, it comes by acknowledging, I can't do this in my own strength. This is totally contrary to everything I've experienced. Lord, in your mercy, do whatever it takes, but bring me through into this. Let me experience this. It begins on our knees. We're not trying in this, we're not striving, as we just acknowledge that God is in control. And as we wake up each morning confessing, Father, in the name of Jesus, this household is ruled by your love. The Prince of Peace rules in this household. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm sure there's a lot more. I'm sure there's a lot more. Some of you that have actually experienced the joys of bringing up children could teach me in this. But I trust there's something to, I trust there's something here. You know, even as an assembly, we can get together, we can pray for our children. We're having, praise God, the assembly is being really blessed at the moment, where children are being added. There are kids, there are children. We can pray for them. You know, they belong to us too. We can teach, we can nurture, we have an input. We have a privilege and responsibility. Praise God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Even if we discuss it. Because I wouldn't know where to begin on a practical level. But as we discuss, as we open up, praise God, we can be in agreement. God will give that wisdom, that revelation, that understanding. You know, they do it in the world, don't they? These extended families and granddads and uncles. So how much more in the body of Christ? There are children too. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father. I'll leave it there for this evening, and God willing, next week, the Lord will continue. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for this. I thank you for your heart being revealed to us. That, Lord, that fear, that godly fear, is an honour. It's honouring, it's respecting you, because you are ultimate reality. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say. And there's no playing games with you. There's no manipulation. You are pure truth, pure love. And we are yours. We are your children. And you are training, you are nurturing us, training us, bringing us up, through maturity, through trials, yes, but training us, causing us to be sons. You're revealing sonship to us. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord, you're teaching us how to nurture our children, how to bring our children, praise God, as that wonderful fruit of salvation, Lord, also into your kingdom. We thank you for this, Father. We plead the covering of the blood of Jesus over our children, your divine preservation and protection. Please help us, give us the wisdom just to put that word, that one verse, it only has to be a verse, a thought, get them thinking about the word, about you, about the fact that it's normal to live in a God-fearing Christian, loving, righteous family. That's normal. That's what it should be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent, his first avowed intent to be a builder.